Of Psalm 119. We'll be looking at Psalm chapter 19, which is Psalm 119, but a whole lot less verses than Psalm 119. I thought about doing just Psalm 119 this morning, but it would have taken some time. We'll do it another morning. We've been looking at throughout the summer some hows and whys of the faith, just asking some basic questions and hopefully trying to answer them and give our faith and our life some practical guidance from God's Word. And we've looked at a number of different things. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at why God's Word matters, and we learned that it matters for a number of reasons, but among them were because it's inspired by God, it's from God, it's because it's authoritative, it's because it's sufficient, and a whole number of other reasons for why God's Word matters. This morning I want to continue in that vein, though, and look at how God's Word works. We know it matters, but how does it work in our lives? How can we use it in a way that brings help and direction for how we live, behave, and act? So Psalm 19, I'll be looking at verses 7 through 11 specifically this morning. All of the psalm obviously is tied closely together. The first six verses talk about the creation as a witness to the reality of God. It's what we sometimes call general revelation, how creation itself speaks to the fact that there is a God who created what we see. But then we see in verses 7 through 14 how God reveals himself in what we call special revelation. Specific information that God has given to mankind is revealed about himself for us to learn and to know who he is and what his expectations of his creation are. So let's look and read first at Psalm 19, looking specifically at verses 7 through 11. It says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we're so grateful for it. We're thankful that you have revealed yourself to us through the revelation that you gave. Father, we pray that we would, of course, understand that it's from you and that it matters, that it should have a place of significance, of authority, utmost authority in our lives, Lord. But we pray also that we'd understand how it works and how important it is that we continue to be in your word and learning from your word and studying your word and letting the decisions of our life be guided by your word. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Now, there are lots of things in life that you know are good for you, but you don't necessarily do. You know it's the right thing to do, but it's time-consuming, or it's impractical, or it's painful. I could give you the classic example of the dentist, only because I was just there and I'm about to go again. But there was about 11 years where I didn't see a dentist. There's a reason for that. I won't go into all of the painful past, agonizing, horrific, traumatizing experiences of my past when it comes to the dentist. But I knew the dentist, most dentists are good for you. There are some practices that aren't good for you that was involved in dental care that are still being used today, but most dentists have done away with them. Dentists, though, they're helpful normally for your teeth and for your well-being. I knew that, but I didn't want to go. Now, that's a there's normally a painful or fear-related reason for the dentist, but when it comes to God's Word, there's no fear. There shouldn't be, unless you're afraid of having to give up something that you want to keep. There's no pain unless it's bearing the wounds or the rawness of our own flesh and our own sinfulness. There's lots of good things for our lives in God's Word, and we know it, and we know this is true, but do we get in it? And I hope this morning, as we come through Psalm chapter 19, that you'll see that not only is God's Word important, not only does it matter, but that there is great benefit, there is great value to personally learning regularly from God's Word. As we come through these various verses, we'll see a description of God's Word. We'll see an attribute of God's Word, and we'll see a benefit from God's Word that the psalmist outlines for us this morning. Let's pray let's pray again, because we need it, all right, before we go again into God's Word. Father in heaven, again, we pray that your words will be, that my words will be yours, not mine, thoughts not mine, but yours, and pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at chapter, verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Now, I specifically wanted to ask the Lord, as I often do, that my words would be not my own, but His when I come and preach from His Word. Because His Word is where all of our faith and practice comes from. It's the only thing that matters. In other words, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I say. Only thing that matters is what God's Word says. And we need to realize this in every aspect of our life, but certainly when it comes to the proclamation of God's Word. Verse 7, though, we see first the description. It says the law. That's a description of God's Word, the law of the Lord. It's the Torah. Oftentimes, the Torah is used to refer to the first five books of the Old Testament. Here, I'm pretty sure he's just using it to speak of the commands of God in general, of the totality of God's divine instruction to mankind. And he says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. That's the attribute of God's Word, perfect. Perfect means complete, entire, blameless, without blemish. If we were to go back a chapter or two to Psalm 18 and verse 30, we see, as for God, His way is blameless. That's the same word there. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. God's perfect. And because God is perfect, God's Word is perfect. It doesn't have any imperfections. Now, that is true of God's Word, but this Word actually has more to it than just that. There's more to it than just saying it doesn't have imperfections. It's saying that it is complete. It's complete. In other words, this is not perfect as opposed to imperfect. It's perfect as opposed to incomplete. God has given, at every point in history, every amount of revelation required for humankind. We have significantly more revelation today than the psalmist did when he had written. We live in a different age. We live in a different time. We live under, in some ways, different rules. But all of God's Word is complete, and we know how it is we are to live and what it is we are to do, because God has given us His Word, and it is total. It is sufficient, and it has a benefit. Look at this, continuing. The law of the Lord is perfect or complete, restoring the soul. There's the benefit. It restores the souls. Shuv in the Hebrew, it means to be brought back, to return, to be returned. We think of that word restoring or transforming, or your translation might say something else, but the root meaning of it is simply to be brought back. The soul is the totality of the inner person. It's who you are. It's what God created you. His creation in you. It is all of you, and it restores it. That's the benefit. It brings it back. I want to just show you quickly Genesis chapter 8, verse 9. Genesis 8, verse 9. This Hebrew word used in the context of bringing back, just to give you an example of it, it here is Noah, and he is on the ark, and there's the flood, and he's sending out birds to see if there's dry land anywhere. And in verse 9 he says, "But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned," brought back, she returned, there it is, "to him into the ark." Returned. There's no spiritual tying into that verse. I just want you to see that word. Returned. In other words, the bird left from one location and came back to that same location. That's what this word return is, the coming back aspect of things. To return to where one once was. So the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It brings it back. It brings it back to what? Well, for those who are unsaved, haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, it restores the soul back to what God's initial purpose for humanity was. It's the initial place where humanity began. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were perfect, without sin. They didn't need to be restored. That's where God had created them to be. They were in perfect union with Him. They had the relationship with Him, and it was a beautiful thing. But now, because of sin, that has been removed. There's separation. There is death. There is all sorts of penalties that accompany that sin. But because of God's Word, because He's revealed to us who He is and what His expectations of us are, we have the opportunity to be restored. Aren't you glad? For the believer in today's age, there's an opportunity for restoration as well. Even when we sin, there is something that comes between us and God. It doesn't affect our eternality. It doesn't affect that whether we go to heaven or hell. Once God saves us, He saves us for good. But what it does affect, sin puts a block in our relationship. And John, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess that sin, if believers confess their sin, that God is faithful, He's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the Word of God that declares these truths to us, and we can have a restoration in our faith when we have gone astray. And it is God's Word that does that. That the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. For Israel, the law of the Lord was essential. It was what guided them in every aspect of their life. And again, we don't live under that law today. We live in the age of grace. But the principle of God's revelation is what we're following here. It is God's revealed Word that must guide us if we seek or need restoration. You see, the Scripture is not intended to create a superficial social morality. What am I saying? There are people who say, well, the Bible is just a book with a bunch of rules. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. Have you heard this before? That's all the Bible is. In fact, even some believers view it that way. It's a book of do's and don'ts, a bunch of rules. And of course, there are some. But that's not its end. That's not the purpose of Scripture. Its design, or the focus of its purpose, is to produce restoration and transformation. It produces restoration and transformation. Hey, if you're in need of restoration today, you say that I've gone astray. Maybe you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's Word tells you how you can receive restoration. Maybe you've gone astray in your faith. Restoration comes when you say, enough of what I've been doing. I'm going to place myself again under the authority of God's Word, and I'm going to obey it. There's restoration available for anyone, for anything, because God's revealed that to us in His Word. And it's a powerful thing. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. There's the next description of the Word of God, the testimony. The testimony is a witness. It's as if someone were giving a witness or a testimony in court. It's a legal word in many ways.
The first thing in verse 7, the law of the Lord speaks of divine instruction. And now the second part is talking about the testimony or the witness that God's word gives to who God is. It gives witness to his will. It gives witness to what he requires. It gives witness to what he will do. And because of that, it is sure. It is sure. That's the attribute. It's certain. True. It's faithful. This is sure in contrast to unsure. It's in contrast to the unreliable opinions of men. Because it comes from God, it's trustworthy. It's not going to change. We can depend on it. Imagine if truth was left to man's opinion. Imagine that for a second. What would that even look like? You know, I was thinking about this, and I decided to look into some of the most interesting opinions that have ever been given in history and see how true they or accurate they were. You see, God's word is accurate. Man is not, unless man is in line with God's word. But interestingly enough, Thomas Watson, who's chairman for IBM in 1943, said this, quote, "I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. I have one of them. I don't know who has the other 4. But 5 computers," he says. Even Albert Einstein, who, of course, was a genius, but in 1932, he said, quote, "There is not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtainable. It would mean that the atom would have to be shattered at will." Well, that's true. And it is. That's an opinion. Opinions, even by the smartest of people, doesn't make them true. Dr. Dionysius Lardner in 1830 said this, quote, "Rail travel at high speed is not possible because passengers, unable to breathe, would die of asphyxia." Wouldn't that be something? And this was a well-formed opinion. People thought this was likely true, but it ended up not being so. The president of the Michigan Savings Bank advised Henry Ford's lawyer not to invest in the Ford Motor Company in 1903, saying this, quote, "The horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty, a fad." Oh, really? W.C. Hooper of the National Cancer Institute said in 1954, "If excessive smoking actually plays a role in lung cancer, it seems to be a minor one." Well, that's obviously proven not to be true. And number 6, the 6th one I wanted to tell you, New York Times in 1936 said this, "A rocket will never be able to leave Earth's atmosphere." Really? And there have been a lot of opinions you could look at throughout history have been very inaccurate. You see, opinions come, opinions go. But God's word is sure. You see, today we live in an interesting culture. Maybe this has always been, I don't know, but it certainly is very prominent today, where people think because they have the opinion that makes it true. And if I think it, it's true. And it's just amazing to me how this works. And then if someone is proven to be untrue in their thought, lots of times they dig in and say, you know, you're just not seeing it the right way, and try to explain how their opinion is actually true, because they're convinced, since I thought it, it's true. Hey, since you thought it, who knows if it's true, but since God's word says it, we know it's true. That's what matters. It's sure. And look at the benefit of it as well. A testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's the benefit, wisdom. Wisdom, it's chachma in the Hebrew. It's a skill for living in a way that is, in a spiritual sense, in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. This word speaks of all kinds of skills that one might have, whether it's battle or archery or whatever else. But in this context, it's how can we be pleasing to the Lord? That is a skill for living in that way. The wise person is the one who has mastered something. So wisdom is not merely a matter of knowing facts, as we often think about it. It's not a matter of knowing facts, but knowing what to do with them and doing them. Wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know and doing what you know. Here's something for you to remember. Maybe this will stick with you. Wisdom is not about IQ, it's about I do. It's a commitment to God's way. Making wise the simple. That's a fun word. Simple. It means simple, naive, gullible. There are plenty of gullible people in the world. But it's saying specifically about those who are naive about the truths of God. All of you, myself included, were gullible and naive at one point in our life. And it's a bad place to be, even though when you're there you might not know it, because we're gullible. Interesting, this word literally means to be open, to be open, to be open-minded. You know, it indicates someone whose mind is dangerously open. You know, we value today the phrase, well, I'm open-minded about that, don't we? Well, I'll be open-minded. It's okay to be open-minded about things like desserts. Yeah, there are other things, you know, that are out in the world that are interesting. But when it comes to theology, when it comes to God, when it comes to eternal truths, you do not want to be open-minded. Because then you're blown around, as we read in the New Testament, by every wind of doctrine. But it says to be opened. Someone with this type of naivety, he may have opinions, or she may have opinions about truth, but lacks deeply thought through and field-tested convictions. And this brings easy destruction when there is error that creeps in. But look at this. Go over to Proverbs chapter 4. Or Proverbs chapter 1. There is hope. There is hope. Proverbs 1, look at verse 4. I'll start in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, the gullible, the simple. Prudence, a way of acting rightly in life's difficult situations. It's somewhat in that case somewhat synonymous with wisdom. But wisdom is available. That's the point. Anybody can be wise. It's simply a matter of learning God's word and applying God's word appropriately in our lives. If you feel like you don't know very much, I don't know if maybe that's you today. Maybe you say, I don't know very much about God's word. I don't know how to apply it in this situation or that situation. That's all right. That's where everyone begins. The smartest, most knowledgeable theologians all once knew nothing. And many of them still do. Did I say that out loud? But we all start with no understanding of God outside of what we see in creation until we come to his word and we begin to learn about him. and the naivety, the what we don't know begins to be washed away by what we can learn about him in his word. If you say, hey, I don't know very much, I want to know more, you have free access to the miracle grow of the faith, God's word. You're not going to learn more in any way other than from God's word. You might learn from a teacher, but it's only because that teacher is teaching God's word. It all comes back to God's word. If you want to grow, you want to learn, you want to know, you want to become wise, it's God's word. How does God's word work? That's what I'm talking about today. It removes your unknowing and replaces it with knowledge. And it's true knowledge. It's sure. It's forever, we'll find out, because it's from God. Don't live in the opinions of man when you have access to the truths of God. You can know, but you have to be in it. You have to learn from it. You can be wise. If you think about verse 7 as a whole, the revealed word of God has the same dominant influence over humankind as the sun does over nature. The sun restores natural life. The law restores the life of the human soul. The law, I'm speaking generally of Scripture, the law of the Old Testament pointed towards the one who would come. But if we don't have the revealed word of God, we don't have anything. You know, it's very popular today for people to say in Christendom, well, I don't believe God's word is completely true. I just have to believe in Jesus. Well, here's the thing. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from Jesus' word. We have no knowledge of him without it. And if some of God's word is true and some of it is false, how do we know what's true and what's false about Jesus? You can't separate the two. They go hand in hand. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts, that means properly appointed. It's a mandate. It speaks, I think, of doctrines or truths, the truths of the Lord, the doctrines, the precepts. So we've seen that the word is divine teaching. We've seen it as a testimony of God, and we've seen it as doctrines, or some of your translations might say statutes. And this speaks to the word of God's absolute truthfulness. The precepts of the Lord are right. They're true. Rejoicing the heart. So the description is precept. The attribute is right or true. Right, straight, upright, correct. And rightness, by the way, is determined by God, not man. You might look up later, we won't do it now, but Deuteronomy 6:18, how God is the one who determines what's right. You could also look up Judges 17:6, just as an example of problems that come in when man tries to determine what is right. But God determines what is right, and it is encapsulated in God's word. What's the benefit? It rejoices the heart. Anybody need some joy today? I think, unfortunately, we live also in a time of great depression. And it is more than just in society. It is in Christianity. And there might be various reasons for that. But God's word is what produces joy. God's word is what produces joy when we apply it to our lives. You know, Psalm 119, Pastor Matthew mentioned it earlier. The word of the Lord is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we know that God's word is a lamp. We know that it is a light. But did you know that it is also the path? It's the path, it's the light, it's the lamp, it's all of it. And it says this, it shows us this is the way you should walk. This is how you go through life's maze. This is how you navigate the world. You wander through this dangerous world. You wander through this deadly world. You wander through this deceptive world, this confused world, all of its pitfalls, all of its temptations, all of its horrors. And there are many out there. And you navigate all of this, and in the process, you can do it with the joy of the Lord. You can do it with a joyful heart because you're on the right path. Scripture, the doctrines, the truths of Scripture create the right path. Create a way to walk. Create a way to think. A way that produces joy. So true joy comes from following God's word. How does God's word work? It affects our life even to the point of joy. Maybe you're without joy today. I'm one that doesn't walk around super joyful in the mornings anyway. No, I never do, actually. I was trying to think of a good example, but mornings are tough for me, but other times, certain times of years are tough for some people of the year, different times of the day, maybe all the time. Joy sometimes is hard, but it's only when we're not thinking about and concentrated on the truths of God's word that this depression, lack of joy, creeps into our life. So, are you without joy today? I can categorically define your problem. If you're without joy, and I say this gently, I'm just giving you the diagnosis. If you're without joy, you're outside of God's word in some way, shape, or form. Outside of God's word in some way, shape, or form. Now, some people will say, well, you don't know my plight. You don't know my struggle. Might say you don't know my difficulty. And maybe I don't. But I know our God. And I believe his word. There's no true joy outside of God's word and applying it properly in our lives. I want you to look quickly in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah was having a tough time in life. Everyone was rejecting him. And even in the midst of this tough time and the rejection of the message God had given him to take to the people, we find something very interesting. Here again in chapter 15, verse 16, he says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Everybody rejected the word of God that Jeremiah was preaching. But he found joy, and he was the only one who obeyed God's word, and that is why he found that joy. Everybody else disobeyed. Everybody else rejected him, if you were to read through Jeremiah. They threw him in a pit, even. But the word was the joy of his heart. Where do you get your joy? Joy comes from the word of God applied in your life. It's walking on that path. It's letting the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. Joy in life is not from what you possess. Get this in our minds. Joy in life is not from what you possess. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has. It doesn't come, joy doesn't come from self-indulgence. Joy doesn't come from seeking self-gratification. Joy doesn't come from self-promotion. It doesn't come from ambitions fulfilled in our lives. True, lasting, unassailable, joy comes through God's word known and through God's word obeyed. Got to have that. The pressures of life are difficult. They're hard. They're painful. That's why we have God's word. That's how it works in our Christian life. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commands of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The description, the commands of the Lord. That's a mitzvah in Hebrew. You might recognize that from bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, which literally means, that means son or daughter of the commandment. And that's the thing that a Jewish young person might go through to say they're no longer a minor, but they are now fully responsible to the religious duties and receive the religious privileges of an adult. They're sons or daughters of the commandment. But it says the commands of the Lord are pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Pure, that's the attribute, it's clean. Interesting here, if you were to really dig into that word, I think you can get to the point where you understand that the command of the Lord is pure as the command of the Lord is easily understood. Easily understood. God's word is not too difficult for us to understand. It's not out there for just the higher-ups or whoever else to know and to learn. It is readily knowable for us. That doesn't mean everything in it is super easy to understand, but it is understandable in the extent that anyone can know what God is up to and what God desires for us. Anyone can, if we simply will study it. Benefit, enlightening the eyes. You know, it enlightens us. We can now see, once we come into God's word and we learn from God's word and we apply God's word in our life, we can now see what's going on around us. We can understand what's going around, going on around us in this world. We aren't left with the uncertainty of the rest of the world, of the uncertainty of the pagans. We get it. We see this life for what it is because we see it biblically. We have the mind of Christ. We think about things the way God thinks about things. We understand life and death. We understand origins and consummation. We understand the purpose of God in his unfolding history. We understand goodness. We understand evil. We understand sin. We understand righteousness. We understand the role of the family in the world and what happens to society when it breaks down. We understand the role of government and what happens to nations when government breaks down. We understand what happens in the world when governments break down. We understand the purpose and functions of the church in the world. We understand the gospel and what the gospel can do and the power of the gospel. We understand why people hate the gospel. I mean, at least you can understand those things if you learn God's word. But the world can't understand those things. If you look around this world, and here's just a very practical thing for you. If you look around and on what's going on around you and you can't understand what's going on, you need to get in God's word. Because there are answers there. There are answers there. 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. We can hear about the fear of the Lord often in Scripture. Here, I believe the psalmist is actually using it to describe Scripture itself. The fear is synonymous with Scripture, just as commandment, precepts, testimonies, law, judgments, etc. The fear of the Lord is clean. Fear is worship. Fear is pictured by one falling down and trembling. That's the position of worship. And it's connected to faith because you don't truly worship one in whom you don't believe. But it's clean. It means it's free from error. It's free from correction and corruption. Therefore, it lasts forever. That's the benefit. It's eternal. Quickly, let me say this. Get with that which is eternal, not with that which is temporal. Parties, the perceived difficulties, self-service, self-gratification, self-whatever you want to put in there is nothing. It just fades to nothing. God's word is forever. It's forever. Judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Moving quickly now, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Wherever by them your servant is warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. If you're looking at life and saying, well, what would I want out of life? I hope the response is something like, I sure would like to be a different person than I am. Whether you don't know God, you're not part of his family, you say, I want to be a different person than I am. There are answers. Maybe you are part of his family, but we all should be seeking to grow and mature in our faith, no matter where we're at. So, what do you want out of your life? That's something you need to ask. Everyone needs to ask that question. What do you want out of your life? And if it's things of this world, then go for it. Just know that they're nothing. But if it's something that last for eternity, if you want a legacy that goes on forever because it's the legacy of promoting Christ, get with God's word. So if you say, I'd like to be a different person than I am, you might think I'm sick of sin. Hey, look at that. Restoring the soul, verse 7. Transforming is another word you could even use. Transforming the soul. You want to be transformed? It's God's word. You might say, hey, I wish I could navigate life better. I wish I could understand, oh, man, when this happens or this happens or this happens to me. Why? How's it all working? What's the right choice? What do I do? God's word. Get in it. Is it going to answer every single specific question? Of course not. But yes, it will. Because it will give you the attitude and the worldview to look at every situation and make a wise decision based on the knowledge you have from God's word. Some might say, well, I wish I could see the dark things clearly. I wish I had a deeper understanding of the mysteries of life. Guess what? You can't understand any more about the mysteries of life from any other thing other than God's word. It tells you things that nothing else could. You could say, I wish I had something I could go to in every circumstance, in every situation that was absolutely relevant. That's what this book is about. There's nothing else. It's the most valuable. That's why he says the words of this book are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. David regarded the words of God as more valuable than gold, which was the most valuable substance in his day, and more pleasing and satisfying than honey, which was the sweetest substance. In other words, God's word for him was the greatest treasure and the greatest pleasure. God's word warned him of error and in danger, and they brought him rewards of many kinds as he followed them. So as we've come through these verses, there are six titles for Scripture here. It's called the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, and judgments. There are six attributes. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. And there are six benefits. It restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, and helps us in righteousness as it points us to the righteous one. Friends, how does God's word work? It works like this. You read it, you study it, you apply it, and it changes your life. Now, here's the thing that's easy to say. It's easy to say, I agree with that. But it's not going to change you if you just look at it. You can't just hit yourself in the head with your Bible and say, change me. You've got to get into it and read it and study it. And then you have to take the next step. You've got to do it. And we're really good also at, maybe I've gotten beyond the point of, of not having enough time for our Bible, which many of us are there. But maybe you've gotten beyond that point and say, I read it often, I study it, I'll make notes, I'll make lists of things that it tells me to do, or things that I need to work on learning, and then your list just sits there. Making a list never solved a problem. You got to do it. Got to apply it. You've got to let it work in your life. And anyone can, because you've got the Spirit of God working in you, using the Word of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. But you can't forget to add in the ingredient of the Word of God. Does it matter? Absolutely. How does it work? It changes your life in every way imaginable. It helps direct. It transforms you, and then it helps direct you on the right path to understand and to appropriately respond to every circumstance that comes into your life. But you've got to know it, and you've got to do it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, none of it will make sense. But this is the truth, that you can know Him today, because as revealed in His Word, Christ died for the ungodly. Those who have gone astray, which is everyone, rebelled, sinned, whatever you want to call it, not done what God says is right, has caused separation. But that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin, which was death, and He rose from the dead, conquering that penalty, and all who believe will be saved. If you'd like to know more about that, I'd love to talk with you. As Pastor Matt comes to close in song, actually, no, Pastor Matt, don't come to close in song. Just stay there. I also want to encourage those who have believed. I try to be fairly straightforward this morning. There are incredible benefits to learning and doing God's Word, but you won't know them unless you learn and do God's Word. Let's pray, and then you can be dismissed. Father in heaven.